Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Will you pray with me, friends? Our loving Father God, what a privilege is ours to come before your throne of grace just now. Lord, as has been said previously, we thank you so much for this Sabbath. And Father, let not the dreariness of the day cloud away the sunshine in our hearts. Lord, as we come, we invoke your name, we invoke your presence, we ask that your sweet Holy Spirit would come and fill this sanctuary, this house of prayer. Lord, we ask that your heavenly host would occupy every empty space so that Satan and his evil ones cannot crowd in to rob us of a blessing. Thank you, Father, that we have this special appointment each week, this wonderful Holy Sabbath that we can come apart, that we can remember you, that we can worship you, that we can receive a blessing and thereby be a blessing to others. We thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. We pray not in vain as do the heathen, but we pray to the one God, the one true God who hears us. And we pray in the name of Jesus, his Son. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning, young people.
I
see some of you forgot our new protocol, so I just want to remind you, when we have our story, you see we've even changed it in our bulletin. It no longer says children's story because we didn't want to offend some of you who are all grown up, so now we call it our young people's story, so we're very thankful that you came forward. Now the story I want to tell you this morning is about a bad decision that Pastor Bentley made. How many would like to hear a story about a bad decision I made? Yeah, lots of volunteers even beyond these two pews. I want to tell you a story about a car that I had one time, and I'm a guy who likes cars. I like beautiful cars. I like fast cars. I like to see them just all shined up and just looking very beautiful. And I had a car that I was very proud of. And it's interesting that I was so proud of this particular car because the name of this car actually means pride. Now, have you ever heard of a vehicle or a car that was named Pride? How many of you ever heard of a car named Pride? Okay, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever heard of the Pontiac Fiero? Yeah, Fiero is the Latin word for pride. And here is a picture, not of mine, but here is one. I had two Fieros, actually. I had a white one, and then I had a black one. Isn't that neat? It's got little pop-up bug-eye headlights. Yeah, isn't that cool? Well, the last one that I had, let's pay attention to the story. If you're talking, you can't be listening, okay? Let's pay attention. This particular car, you see how it's black? Well, my last Fiero, I had an 84 that was white, and I had an 87 that was black, and it looked just like this one, almost. I couldn't find one that looked completely like it. But I loved that car. In fact, I loved it too much. I had the little car, and it was just a two-seater. It had a four-cylinder engine in it. But even being a little four-cylinder, it was really quick. And you only sat about that far off the ground, and so you kind of were laying down in it when you were driving it. And I just thought I was cool. Notice I said thought. I was driving it to work one morning, and I used to work for a company that we blew up rock. And as I was heading to work at about 4:30 in the morning, a deer decided that it liked my car too. It did. It came flying right out of the bushes and bam! Right in the side of my car. How do you think I felt about that? Oh, I was sick. I was just sick. I hate the deer got killed, but I was sick about my car. Well, I took it to the repair shop. I was still making payments on it. So I had collision insurance. That's where they'll pay for your car if it gets damaged in a wreck. And so I took it to the repair shop and I asked the guy, you know, how much will it cost me not just to fix the damage on this one side, but how much would it cost me to have the whole car painted? Well, he gave me a figure and I calculated in my brain and I said, you know, I can come up with that money. Go ahead and paint the whole car. About 2 weeks later, he gives me the call and he says, Daryl, come pick up your car. It's ready. I said, how did it turn out? He said, it's sweet. Now, if something's sweet, what does that mean? Does that mean that it tastes good or it looks really awesome? It looks really awesome. So I go over there. My buddy drops me off, and I'm just like a little kid on Christmas morning. Well, I get there. I look at my car, and sweet was an understatement. It was gorgeous. It was so shiny on that new paint that I could go up to it, and I could see my reflection in it, and there were no scratches. It was just absolutely beautiful. And I was very fiero about my fiero. In other words, I was very proud, very arrogant about my car. Well, Ginger and I were dating at the time, Miss Ginger, and we wanted to go Christmas shopping. And we decided to go Christmas shopping after sundown on Saturday night. Obviously, it gets dark a lot earlier. So we went shopping, and as we were coming back home, it had gotten really, really late. And the rain began to pour. And it poured as if you had buckets of water and just dropping them out all across the sky. You couldn't see, and I had the wipers going as fast as they could. And even with all of the wipers doing what they were doing, you still couldn't see that good, that well. I finally told Ginger, we're coming back through one of these curvy roads in North Carolina. I finally said to Miss Ginger, I can't see the road. Now, what should you do if you can't see the road? You probably shouldn't keep driving, right? Well, I was going really slow, and I thought, I can handle my cool car, even in the rain, even when it's pouring like buckets. Well, no sooner than I told Miss Ginger, I can't see the road decided that it wanted to turn. In fact, it was already designed to turn. And my little Fiero, since I couldn't see the road, instead of me making the turn and following the curve, I went across a little ditch, went through a little small field, and I began to see and understand what was happening. I tried to steer away. I saw trees coming. Brand new paint, brand new, trees? Not good. I'm trying to steer away. I'm trying to work the brake. I'm trying to gear down. It was a, you know, you had to change the gears. It was a stick shift, a manual, some people call it. I'm doing everything that I can to avoid those trees. And I got the car turned sideways. So Miss Ginger and I are going sideways now across the little field. And I'm going to tell you how good God is. Do you know that God even tries to take care of you when you're not being very smart? How many of you knew that? It's a good thing to know. So here I go sideways in my little Fiero. Miss Ginger's in there. She was probably screaming. I was probably screaming. I don't know. I don't remember back that far. But we went, and as God helped guide, I believe, my little Fiero, there was a tree about this big around, and just the exact length of a Fiero, there was another tree this big around. Huge trees! And my little Fiero came to a standstill right between those two trees. Now, did it mess up my car? Yeah, because there were some trees about this big that smashed up against the fenders. One hit where you put the gas in and it busted the fiberglass. And I just remember laying my head back and I was so sick. There was a guy came. He had a tow truck. He got me unstuck from between the two trees, and I actually drove the car back through the little field and drove it all the way home. And I drove it for about a year and a half after that. But you know, I never had it fixed again. Because God taught me a lesson. God taught me a lesson that when I love an object, when I love some sort of material possession, something that I can own, God taught me when I love that more than I love Him, or more than I love my relationship with Him, then that's not where He wants me to be, is it? And I had that reminder every time I came out to that Fiero and I saw the busted plastic fender and the busted fiberglass and I saw the scratches from where the other limbs hit it. God reminded me that He wanted me to love Him more than I loved other things. And so, young people, I want you to think about today. What do you love more? Do you love the things that you have? Do you love what your life is all about? Or do you love God more? And this table that we have set up today, this communion table, it should serve as a reminder that there's something more important in this world than stuff. There's something more important in this world than Fieros and cell phones and video games and all the other things that just scream and say, let me have your attention. And so it's my prayer for you today that you will catch a glimpse, that you will catch some vision, that there's more to live for than just stuff. How many of you today want to say to Jesus, Jesus, I want you more than I want stuff? Does anybody have that desire? I have that desire. Will you pray with me? Let's kneel together and let's ask Jesus to help us remember this lesson today, okay? Our dear Father God, Lord, I thank you for life's lessons. I thank you that even when we're not listening to you very well, you still try to protect us. You still try to shield us. You're still trying to call us home to be with you. And Father, I thank you that you protected Miss Ginger and me when we wrecked that Fiero, when I wrecked it. And Father, I thank you that I learned a valuable lesson, that I should love you more than I love stuff. And Father, I hope that our young people, from the youngest to the oldest today, that each one of us will recognize that you are much more important than any material possession, anything that we can own. Having a relationship with you is first and foremost. So Father, help us to keep that in our minds today as we participate in this service. And Lord, may we always be ready to meet you when you come to take us home. Bless our young people, Father. Keep them forever in your care. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep charge of the Lord thy God in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, friends, what a privilege it is to be with you on a communion Sabbath. Always look forward to the opportunity to worship with God's people when we come to celebrate what Christ did to pave the way for our salvation. I'm also very honored to have with me today Elder Jim Mitchiff and his lovely wife, Gail. Thank you guys for coming and being with us. Elder Mitchiff is our conference secretary, and Miss Gail works with family life, probably does a dozen other things that I'm not aware of. So just very glad to have you guys with us, and what an honor to worship together. Friends, I just ask you to bow your heads with me as I offer, ask God's blessing. Dear Father God, today, Lord, as I bring this message, your message, Father, I ask that you would please just speak through me, that you would anoint my lips with a coal from your altar, and Lord, that you would just use me to be a blessing to your people. Father, may something be said, a word spoken, a gesture made, that will lead each one of us to a deeper place in our commitment, our walk with you. I thank you, Father, for your word that guides us. So please now, Father, send your Holy Spirit to use me and to anoint the ears of my brothers and sisters who have come to hear a word from you. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Being born the last in a string of 8 sons has its challenges. Not the least of which, David, is being called the runt. But, you know, being the runt's not all bad. Amen? Being the runt has its perks, its privileges, and one of the privileges, well, at least I think it is that I get to do the tasks that many of my brothers, well, and they just think they're too good to do. I often found myself tending to my father Jesse's sheep. Now, we weren't the richest among the tribes. We did well. I mean, we were taken care of. God had blessed us, but we were not the richest. But we were still blessed. And I counted it a privilege to do anything that I could to further my father's standing among the tribes. Well, that was all well and good, but being that runt, being the one who was often relegated to the fields, that was sent doing the things others didn't want to do, sometimes it left me out of the loop with what was happening. Such was the case one day when Samuel came. Samuel came to offer sacrifice, and as they saw him coming, as they saw him leading the animal towards Bethlehem, the news spread like wildfire. Samuel has come. Something's afoot. Why is he here? Why has God's messenger, why has his prophet come to speak to us today? Well, they began to set up all the things for the sacrifice, and what we discovered was that Samuel had been sent to seek out the one to be anointed that would be the next king of Israel. And he started at the house of Jesse. All of my brothers, they were paraded one by one before Samuel. Samuel looked them up and down, gave the no. And imagine my surprise when the messenger came running to the field. And he said, "David, come, come, you've got to come, they're calling for you. Samuel is waiting to see you. Your father said, make haste." And that was Father's way of saying, get here and get here now. I made my way to where Samuel was, and no sooner had I made my way in front of him, he stood. He came towards me with his flask of oil, and my heart just began to pound wildly. Why is Samuel coming to anoint me, the runt of Jesse's family? Well, I just stood there quietly. But Samuel came and he poured the oil over my head, anointing me, setting me aside. For God chose me and God wanted to use me at a future date. Instantly, I could sense that something was different in my life. Instantly, I could sense that God's Spirit was upon me. I had seen God's Spirit come upon other people, and so I knew what was happening when God's Spirit came to me. And it wasn't just an emotional feeling. It was a sense of peace. It was a sense of empowerment when God's Spirit came upon me, and that sense stayed with me. Well, after all of the ceremonies, I didn't know hardly what to think. After all, I'd just been anointed as the future king of Israel. Why me? Why would he choose me? I'm nothing special. I'm Jesse's runt. I went back to work and there was so much stir around Bethlehem. Didn't hardly know what to think. But shortly after this service had occurred, King Saul, oh, poor Saul. You know King Saul. You're familiar with Israel's chosen one, right? What a great and mighty man. I mean, when I looked up to Saul, it was, well, someone I looked up to. But poor Saul, he had lost his way. In fact, word was that God's Spirit had departed from God's anointed. How sad. But he summoned me because someone told him that I was a capable musician. And such was the case. I had often many hours to practice out while I was tending the flocks. And Saul, King Saul, summoned me, and he said, "I am troubled by a spirit that God has sent to torment me, and I want you to play, David, O son of Jesse. I want you to play that I might be soothed." And so I brought my instrument, and I played before the king, and a wave of peace would come upon him every time that I would play. And eventually Saul found such favor with me that he appointed me not only as his musician, but he asked me to be his armor bearer. And man, does he have a set of armor. But as I spent more time around King Saul, I knew that that which had been said was true, that the Spirit of God had departed from Saul. I just didn't know how far he had fallen. One day they went to battle. Saul gathered all the army. They went to the Valley of Elah. And three of my older brothers were summoned to go and fight in the battle. And so I was sent home to help my father. My father was advanced in years by this time, and he needed help. But no sooner had I gotten home, it felt like, than Father said, go check on your brothers. Okay. Well, that was a horrible thing to have to do. I wanted to go see the battle anyway. So he loaded me up with supplies and I took off towards Elah. Well, as I arrived at Elah, I noticed that the armies of Israel, the Gibborim, the mighty men of Israel, they were going up to meet the Philistines in battle, and I was excited. I thought to myself, I got here just in time for the battle. I left my mule, I left my belongings with the baggage collector, and I ran off to where I knew my brothers would be. As I got there, something strange happened. Instead of seeing the Gibborim, the mighty men of Israel, rally and stomp out the Philistines, there was hesitancy. They were lingering back, even though they were marching forward. Soon I began to see why they hesitated. From amongst of the Philistines came a giant of a man, one they called Goliath, some uncircumcised heathen from Gath. He made his way to the front of the line and he said things that should not be uttered or repeated. But he cursed God. He cursed the men of Israel. He shouted obscenities in the name of his false gods. And when Goliath stepped forward, instead of rushing to crush him in the power and the might of God, the mighty men turned and fled. They ran back down, and I asked them, said, why do you run from him? No one had the courage to face Goliath. So I asked the question, surely the king has a reward for someone that would shut this Philistine up. Sure. The king will richly reward anyone who silences Goliath. Well, King Saul knew that I was in the camp. Word made it to him, and so he sent for me. I went to his tent, hoping to see our king readying himself for battle, readying himself to face this uncircumcised Philistine. What I found was a sad picture. Mighty King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everyone else, and towered above me. Instead of seeing him readying for battle, I saw him cowering in fear. But I told the king, King, do not despair. I will go out and face him. Well, King Saul kind of laughed at me. David, my boy, those are good intentions, but you're but a youth. No, O king, I will go. Because God is with me, and if God is with me, I can defeat him. Well, Saul tried to give me his armor, and I'd been carrying it around. I knew how big it was. I said, O king, I can't fight in this. I've never tried it out. Let me go only in the might and the power of our God. He said, go, David. I made my way out, and there's a little stream that runs through the valley of Elah. And as I made my way towards Goliath, I knelt down, gathered 5 smooth stones. I had my sling, and I was ready to meet him. When I came out, let's just say Goliath wasn't pleased to see me. He kind of cocked his helmet back and said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And that was the opportunity I was looking for. As soon as he tilted his head back, throwed his head back to laugh, I loaded up one of those smooth stones, and I slung and released, and I know that the Spirit of God directed that stone to hit him square between the eyes. And Goliath, the mighty man of Gath, fell like a sack of potatoes. I quickly ran over, gathered his sword because I had none of my own. I only had a sling and some stones, and, well, I finished him off. After the battle, oh, what revelry, what excitement. Saul was so proud of me. We made our way back, and eventually, even at that tender age, Saul set me over the mighty men, those warriors. He set me at the head of his army. And the amazing thing about it was, is they didn't look at me with scorn and ridicule. They welcomed me. But things turned sour one day. Saul wasn't happy, as was often the occasion. And some ladies came along singing. They thought they would cheer the king. And as they sang their song, as they lifted up these words that were intended to be inspiration, they sang words that Saul, King Saul, had slain his thousands, but David had slain his 10,000s. In a fit of jealousy, Saul cried out, "Why do they give me thousands and this David they give 10,000s? Is he above his king?" From that moment on, things changed between King Saul and me. No longer was I favored in the king's court. Praise God for Jonathan. Were it not for Jonathan and God's leading, where would I have ended up? I'm so thankful for my friendship with Jonathan. I'm thankful for the partnership that he showed me. Because Jonathan was one who was pure of heart. He wasn't aspiring to greatness. He simply wanted to serve his God. Multiple occasions, I had the opportunity to take out King Saul. But you know, something had been instilled in me. Something had been instilled in me from the earliest days of my youth that you should not stretch out your hand against the Lord's anointed. And so I refused to take Saul's life when I had the opportunity. Because it wasn't right. God had put him in place and God would take him down. Amen? God would take care of him. Eventually, Saul and his sons, they were out fighting the Philistines, and the archers did their job on King Saul. He became very badly wounded, and he asked his new armor bearer, he said, "Run me through with my sword so that the Philistines do not make sport of me." He refused. And so sadly, King Saul met his demise by falling on his own sword. Well, eventually, His son, the man of shame, Isbosheth, he became the king over Israel and several territories, and I was established as the king of Judah. But eventually, after many battles back and forth, Isbosheth lessened and I became greater. Not for my doing, it was by what God had done through me. And eventually, I was set over as king over all of Israel. And things were going as well as they possibly could. I had wealth. I had renown. I had loyal subjects. I had people who would do anything for me in the name of God. And that has a way of getting to your head. And I didn't even realize that it was happening. But one evening, after I had taken an afternoon rest, I arose from my bed of slumber, made my way to the rooftop because from there I could overlook all that God had placed in my hand. And I saw something that day that God had not placed within my hand, but I decided I wanted it anyway. I saw the daughter of Oath, Bathsheba. And what a wonderful thing to behold. I called for her, and as the king, when I call, no one refuses. She faithfully came and reported to her king, and I took liberties with her that only a husband should have. Sent her back to her home. Word came to me from Bathsheba's messenger that she had become with child. My wheels began to just spin. My mind was racing. What do I do? I'm going to be found out. Because Uriah, her husband, Uriah was off to battle. And what a faithful and mighty warrior he was. Uriah the Hittite. Well, I summoned for him. I had a plan. Call Uriah home. Give him a furlough with his wife. And everyone will think that during that time of togetherness, that they conceived this new child. The plan was flawless. Uriah reported as had been summoned. He reported and he said, "O king, how may I serve you?" I said, "Uriah, you are a man worthy of some time off. Come now, eat, drink, be merry. Go and stay with your wife, your lovely Bathsheba, and enjoy her company." Little did I know just how honorable Uriah was. He refused. Can you believe this? He said, "How can I go and enjoy the comfort of my wife, the comfort of my home, when my fellow Israelites are out on the field of battle? No, my king, as your soul liveth, I will not go into her, but I will sleep at the door of your house in the servants' quarters." And that's what he did. I only had one more chance. The next night we brought him in and we brought out the strongest wine we had. We got Uriah good and full. We got him good and confused, I thought, on the alcohol. But you know, even with his mind clouded, Uriah was still more honorable than I am. He still wouldn't go into his wife. But again, he slept with the servants, laid there at the entrance to my house. I had no other choice but to send him to the front lines and have him killed. By the enemy, of course. I couldn't kill him with my own people. And you know, after the period of mourning, I thought everything was going to be grand, because after Bathsheba mourned the loss of the honorable Uriah, well, I stepped forward in great benevolence to call her to my house that I might take care of her as a widow. I thought my sin had been hidden. Along comes Nathan. Nathan comes, and Nathan is clever. You have to watch these prophets. They're so clever. He came in and he began to tell me a story. He said, "O king, there was a rich man who had many herds and flocks. And this rich man had a guest who came, and he wanted to feed his guest, but instead of pulling from his own herds, he goes to a poor man who had only one lamb. And he took that one man's little lamb." I was furious. I was indignant. I heard this story, and all I could think about were the hundreds of lambs that I had watched over for my father Jesse. I told Nathan, "That man, that rich man, it should happen to him as he did to the poor man, but it should happen fourfold." Little did I know that Nathan was talking about me. He looked at me, and with eyes that pierced all the way to the very core of my being, Nathan said to me, "You are that man, O king. And just as you have said, evil will now be against your house. The sword will come against your family all the days of your life." I instantly knew that I had strayed from the side of my God. I instantly knew that I had no recourse except to turn from my sin, to call on God, to be direct and open with Him, and to say to Him, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But Lord, draw close to me, that I might teach other transgressors to turn from their sin." I could spend a lot of time talking to you about the evils that I committed, the other things that I did to stray from God's side, but I am not here today to glorify evil. Amen? I'm not here to glorify sin. I'm here today to share with you a discovery that I made in viewing the circle of my life. You see, I had the right upbringing. I had godly parents who, from the earliest days of my remembrance, taught me about the one true God of heaven. Is that a blessing, friends? Amen. Yes, that's a blessing. I knew about the deliverance of the God of Israel. And yet, as God blessed me, as He used me, as He moved me through this circle of my life, I departed from Him. I made foolish decisions. I did things that no man should do, let alone the one who is set as King of Israel. But yet I turned from the God of my youth. But you know, in the midst of my turning away, God still loved me. In the midst of my turning away, God was calling me back. He was trying to redeem me so that I didn't slip away. And I praise God today that unlike my predecessor, King Saul, God's Spirit did not depart from me. He kept calling out to me. No, He didn't condone my sin. He didn't pat me on the head and say, David, all is well, just do what you want to do. He sent Nathan to rebuke me, to remind me. And as I look at this great circle of my life, I'm so thankful that God brought me back to Him. Friends, today, where are you in your circle? Many of you had a similar upbringing as David. You've known about the God of heaven from your youth. I've conveyed to you before, I did not have that privilege. The only time I heard God's name growing up was when it was taken in vain. And I thought that was what everybody experienced. I'm so glad to find out that's not the truth. Amen? I'm so glad to find out that there are dedicated parents who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their hearts, and they try with all of their might, with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit, with direction from God's Word and the Spirit of prophecy, that they try to instill within their children the need to be connected to the God of heaven. And that's what I've tried to become. You know, you always hear the saying, hindsight's what? It's 20/20. In other words, you can look back with perfect vision and you can see what should have been done. My childhood has served as a roadmap of what not to do in my own family. But where are you in the circle of your life? Whether you were raised to fear God, to love Jesus, to live for Him through all that you say and do, or not, at some point you have come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's evidenced by the fact that you're here today. I look around and I know not of anyone who stumbled in here today and doesn't have a clue what's going on in this particular room. We all know why we're here, amen? And so at some point, we've made a decision to follow Jesus. And friends, I ask you today, have you stayed with that decision? Have you made it a point to always walk by His side? I wish I could tell you that I have. But I do not stand before you as your pastor as pure as the wind-driven snow in my own efforts, amen? I'm a sinful man in need of the Lord Jesus, just like each one of you. And I need this reminder of Christ's sacrifice just as much as you do. Because if you look at the history of Israel, if you look at the history of God's people, even those who spoke directly with God, if they weren't careful to keep their eyes on Him, they could stray, couldn't they? Didn't it happen to Peter? We could list a whole multitude of people that it happened to. But I ask you again, where are you today in your circle? Have you strayed from Christ? Do you need that special opportunity today to come to Him? This table carries so much significance to me. These emblems placed upon it. This bread, this unleavened bread, the fitting symbol for Christ's body that was broken. And when that body was broken, the blood that was spilled out, that doesn't cover our sins, I believe it washes them away. Amen? It makes us whiter than what? Whiter than snow. So I wonder if there's someone here today that you may have strayed in your circle. Maybe you didn't do what David did and commit adultery or number Israel or any number of other things we could talk about that David or others committed. But maybe you just need to make a fresh commitment to come back to Christ, to make sure that you start with Him into this summer period. It's time that gets so busy. We travel, we visit, we go to camp meeting, we do all of these things, and many of them good, wholesome, wonderful things. But where are you at today? Do you need to make that recommitment? If you would like the opportunity to make that recommitment today, I would like for you to come forward because I want to pray with you. If you're here today and you feel God's Spirit calling you to make a fresh commitment, it doesn't mean that you sinned like David. It simply means, Pastor, in my circle of life, I want to make sure that I'm connected with the God of the universe. Is there anyone that needs to make that commitment today? That you need to start fresh with God? Praise the Lord. Are there others? Come forward. Renew that commitment with the Lord Jesus. Friends, He's coming soon and we need to be ready to meet Him. And as we come forward, let us just press together as a family. Because God is calling us to be faithful. And He's letting us know that He is coming soon to take us home. And friends, I like you, I want to be ready to meet my Jesus. Amen? Amen. I want to be ready to meet my Jesus. I want to come to this table with nothing in my heart that separates me from the love of God. Is there anyone else that hears His call today and you need to make your decision? Let us kneel together. Dear loving God, Lord, we are sinful men and women. But Father, You are a mighty God. You are the one true God, the God of the universe. And we come to kneel before You, to kneel before Your altar today in recognition of our sinfulness. And Father, as we've had a brief survey of the circle of David's life, just as he came back to You, just as he went to his grave faithful to You, Father, we want to have that commitment today. We don't want anything to stand between us and Jesus. Lord, I don't know what motivated each one to be here at the front just now. But something has spoken to their heart. Your Holy Spirit has inclined them to make a recommitment this morning. And Lord, it doesn't mean that we have fallen far from grace. Simply means we recognize we still need Jesus. So Lord, please, as each one of us quietly lift up our hearts to You, as my brothers and sisters are knelt here beside me, Lord, we lift up our hearts collectively and corporately, and we ask that You would please forgive us where we have fallen. Please cleanse us, make us whole. Father, if we've said a cross word or if we've said something hurtful, may You forgive us and may those that we've hurt grant forgiveness. Father, if we've not been faithful to You in some area of our life, whether it's our finances or our work with our family, whatever it may be, Father, we lift that up to You. And Lord, I know that You can sense the need in every heart. You know it more deeply than we do. So thank You, Father. We claim the promise that if we will confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Father, we claim that praise, that promise right now in Jesus' name. And we thank You that You can use this service to prepare us to partake of these special emblems that remind us of You. Continue to bless this Midland Church, Father. Continue to bless this Michigan Conference, this North American Division, this World Church, May we truly be that remnant people that have that apostolic purity that you've called us to have. And may we hasten by our partnership with you the soon return of our Jesus. Come quickly, Lord, for we pray in your holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.